Well, good morning. Oh, I really am actually sore. That's not good. Good morning indeed. My name is Joe Garrison. I'm one of the associate pastors here at Emmanuel Church. It's my pleasure to welcome you here to worship. We're so glad that you are here with us. And it's now my pleasure to bring the word before you. But before we get into that, why don't we again go before our Heavenly Father in prayer. Father, it is a glorious day to come and to corporately worship you. As a body of believers, as a body that seeks to honor you and glorify you in every aspect of our lives, may that continue to be the song of our hearts, to bring honor and glory to you. And now as we come before your word, may you teach us, may your spirit guide us, may your spirit speak through me and through the preparation of this past week. And may your name be lifted high above all else. And so we thank you for this day. We thank you for the chance to be together as a body and to sing praises and to hear from your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Gardening success starts with the soil. That is one of the taglines on Miracle-Gro's website, which I've become quite familiar with this past week. And in one of the sections, they have a section, an entire section on soil. And they say in their section on soil, when it's time to plant, soil may not be the first thing on your mind. But once you dig a little deeper, it's easy to see why it's the key to having strong, thriving plants. And why simply planting in whatever soil you happen to have in the backyard isn't necessarily the best idea. For many of you who are perhaps have faced the frustration of that one patch of grass that just won't grow, or the failing garden that just doesn't seem to shoot up with plants, or perhaps even the yard that I know all too well of that is filled with crabgrass and other weeds that continue to grow up, maybe this is just another reminder for you how important the soil is. And you say, Miracle-Gro, okay, what do I need to do? And they say, buy my product. Miracle-Gro is going to make it happen. Well, before I lived here, I was in one of the farm countries of the United States of America, Lancaster County, Pennsylvania, the home of the Amish. And every day as I drove to work, or if I was out running or walking around, there was a good chance I was going to hit a farm somewhere in my area and on my path, perhaps even to work. The church I served at was filled with what these gentlemen would call themselves old farmers. They're just old farmers who had spent their entire lives from sunup to sundown, 6 days a week, planting crops, cultivating the soil, and milking cows. Many of these gentlemen never went to college, but yet they could probably teach a master's level class on farming and agriculture. Now, when I moved out there, I was kindly, or perhaps not so kindly, referred to as the big city boy. Now, may I remind you, and many of you might not know this, I come from my hometown is Malvern, Pennsylvania, and it is smaller and has less stoplights than the town I actually lived in. But I was big city boy because I didn't grow up on the farm, so I had no idea what it was like. And during my 6 years there, I learned a number of things. And probably the one thing that covers all of it was just how important the soil is. For as the farmers are thinking about planting, they would always have a huge emphasis on the soil and how to work with the soil, especially for different types of crops. The type of soil that you plant in matters. And as we come to today's text in Matthew chapter 13, which I invite you to turn with me, that's page 818 in your pew Bibles, if you would like to use your pew Bibles. As we come to today's text in Matthew 13, we see that Jesus is sharing with this large crowd that is gathered here, so large that he is in a boat and they are on the shore, and he shares with them about another type of soil. The soil, if you will, of the heart. The soil of a person's heart tells a lot about their relationship with Jesus. And in today's text, Jesus is calling the people to evaluate themselves based upon these four soils that he mentions in this parable. The problem is, though, that he is using a parable to teach about these four soils. And none of the people in the crowd understand what he's teaching because he's speaking in parables. Jesus would do this often, so much so that Matthew at the end of this chapter says there wasn't a word that he didn't say in parables. And so what are parables, and why is Jesus using parables and teaching in this way if the people aren't going to understand? I think before we actually look at the parable of the sower, I think it's important to look at what are parables and why he would teach in this way. And so first off, parables, they're not allegories, they're not myths, it's not Aesop's fables. That means that we should be careful always not to just import certain meanings into every minute detail in the text, but rather let Jesus import the meaning and have him interpret it. And that's what we see in verses 18 to 23. And so parables are not this. And so what are they? They are stories of real life situations. Situations that people would naturally connect with, from which a spiritual truth is drawn. And we see Jesus connecting with the agrarian society of the day by sharing this parable of the four sowers. And so the question then becomes, why did he teach in this way? Well, we're not going to do it, but if you were to look at 10 to 17 of chapter 13, that section in between, you'd see that parables are not only used as a way of getting across a certain truth, but are in fact used in such a way that it intentionally hides the truth from some and reveals the truth to others. And we see this when the disciples come to him and Jesus begins to explain to the disciples about what he is speaking about. From their disciples' point of view, they see the whole crowd and they say, Jesus, this would be the time to really bring a humdinger of a sermon on these people on the shore. This would be the time to bring the clearest and most thoughtful presentation of the message of the kingdom to these people so that they would come down the proverbial aisles and come to faith. But instead, Jesus teaches in parables, hiding in the truth from some and revealing it to others. And it puzzles the disciples, and you can see probably them just even asking, Jesus, why didn't you take the time to tell them about? Of course, Jesus knew exactly what he's doing. Those who needed to hear the message are going to hear it. It just wasn't for everyone. And so the question before us today is, what does the soil of your heart look like? In Jesus' parable, he only gives ultimately two options. One, good soil, the heart that hears and believes the message of the gospel, and poor soil, the heart that is ever hearing but yet never turns to Jesus in faith. And so which one are you? So first, let's look at the poor soil, because that's how Jesus does it. So what does the poor soil look like? Well, it's those who hear the good news of the gospel, but yet they never turn to Jesus. It's 3 to 7 and 18 to 22. And in the parable of the sower, Jesus is the sower, and the seed is the word of God, or the message of the kingdom. And we can bring that today to the message of the gospel. And he gives us these three examples of people who have this poor soil. People who always are hearing the message of Jesus, but yet are never turning and repenting. And the first is the soil that I will call the hardened or the calloused heart. Verses, the end of verse 3 and 4, and then 18 and 19. And he told them many things in parables, saying, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seeds fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. And then Jesus' interpretation, hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path. As the sower goes out to sow, he begins to walk along this path, and he is just indiscriminately, if you will, sowing seed. It's called broadcast sowing. and some seed is falling there, and some seed is falling here, and it's falling all over the place. And some of the seed then would naturally fall on the path. And this path that he's walking upon has become trampled down over time, like those paths that you walk on countless times. The dirt compacts down, and it becomes a hardened soil. And I remember as a kid, as I hiked through the Appalachian Trail, or really on any trail, you walk on the trails because it's usually hardened ground, more stable footing. Great for hiking, not great for growing a crop. And so the soil, which had become trampled down time and again, shows and represents the hardness of this person's heart. This is the person who hears the message of the gospel on Sunday morning, and no sooner have they walked out the doors a mere 20 feet than they have forgotten the message. They hear it, but they don't understand it. It doesn't penetrate and sink down deep and take root in their lives because their heart is callous, their heart is hardened to the message. Jesus has to have in mind here, I would think, the scribes and the Pharisees that he's been chatting with back and forth over the last few chapters, and I say chatting in perhaps maybe the nicest way. He has to have in mind these folks who have studied the scriptures, these folks who have seen what Jesus is doing and hearing what he's teaching, and yet continue to have that soil packed down in their heart, continue to deny him, even call him a blasphemer, and that he's in league with Satan. The soil of their heart has been packed down, not allowing any place for the word of God to come in and cultivate and grow. So the question is, why is this person's heart hardened? Why is the person with a hardened heart, why is it hardened? I think one of the main things is because of sin. Our sin, when we fail to confess it and when we fail to repent, gradually hardens our heart to the message of the gospel, because then we begin to believe that really there's nothing that wrong with us. We are, in fact, probably not as bad as others might say that we are. And so as we continue to live in sin, our heart becomes calloused. Our heart becomes hardened to the message of the gospel. Like the weightlifter who comes back after a few sessions in the gym and calluses have begun to form, or the guitar player who's in immense pain after their first couple lessons, and the people just say, you've got to let the calluses form. Well, so too is this person with sin that remains unconfessed, and when they don't repent of it. Sin gradually hardens the heart to the good news of Jesus. And you can bet that as Jesus identifies here, the evil one, Satan himself, is rejoicing and perhaps even partaking in drawing the people further and further away from finding their hope in Christ. And so Jesus says, seed falls on the path and these birds come and devour it. The birds would have wonderful access above any of the other soils to this area, because they could just go right down and pluck up all the seeds. And Jesus explains that in this parable to his disciples that, in fact, that is Satan. Satan is the one who is coming and snatching away what has been sown in the person's heart. And so how does he do this? Well, there are a number of ways. But one, I think, goes along with 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4. He blinds the eyes of people to the saving message of the gospel. He keeps people ignorant of its saving power so that they do respond, I'm not as bad, perhaps, as this person, or I'm really not that much of a sinful person. They begin to perhaps have an inaccurate estimation of themselves in light of a holy God. At the country fair this past year, we had a booth, Emmanuel Church, if you don't know that, well, we did. You're just a few months late. But we had an evangelism booth, and while we were there, I remember debriefing one conversation with Bruce McIntosh, one of our elders, afterwards, because it's just fascinating the views that people have about themselves and about really, kind of what they think of themselves. And this person said, I don't really do bad things, really, essentially, I'm not that bad of a person. So really, why would I need Jesus? Not really that big of a sinner, so why do I need Jesus? And Satan is rejoicing in those moments because people are remaining blinded to their sin and blinded to the message of the gospel. We hear those examples and sometimes we wonder, are those people even real? Yes, they are real. And perhaps you know some of those people who have hardened and calloused hearts to the message of the gospel in your own life. The late James Boyce puts it well. He says, the opposition of the unregenerate heart to God's sovereignty is particularly evident in the kingdom parables. For kingdom means rule, and rule is the same as sovereignty. When Jesus came preaching the kingdom of God, he came preaching God's right to rule over the minds and hearts of all people. The people who have the path as their heart are hardened and reject the idea of God ruling. They are the ones who are in charge. They are the captain of their own ship. No one's going to rule over me because I'm just fine on my own. And unless God works in their lives, the word will continue to bounce off them. It'll continue to be a message of return to sender. It'll continue to be snatched away. So do you know people in your life that are this poor soil of the hardened or the calloused heart? The soil on the path cannot be penetrated until God begins to work in their heart and awaken them to their sin. So how can you bring that wonderful seed of the gospel to them? We see, as I said earlier, Jesus is the sower par excellence in this parable. I mean, he is the sower. But I believe we too, as believers, are called to go and to sow seeds and to scatter seed indiscriminately, sharing the message of the gospel with others. And so are there people that you know that you can share the gospel with? How can you continue to cultivate a life of evangelism and proclaiming to others the hope that you have? So the first soil is the soil of the hardened heart. What's the second? Well, it's the superficial heart. Verses 5 and 6, 20 and 21. Other seeds fell on rocky ground, where they did not have much soil. And immediately they sprang up, since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched. And since they had no root, they withered away. And now for the interpretation. As for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while. And when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. Jesus says that the superficial heart is the seed that falls on the rocky ground, just a little bit of soil, and then underneath is rocks. And even though it's possible for something to begin growing like this, the growth will never go through and penetrate the rocks underneath the soil. Now, I'm no gardener. I've never had my own garden, but plants without good roots tend to wither. And so too does Jesus say here. These are people who are quick to believe and yet just as quick to leave. They hear the message, they perhaps even receive the message, but they fail to fully understand it. You're going to see this hearing and understanding motif throughout this text. And this is another group, the superficial heart hears the message, but they never truly understand it. And the time of Jesus, I can imagine that these would be perhaps the great followers of Jesus, his roadies as he went from place to place. They enjoyed the show of what Jesus was doing. They saw all the healings and all the miracles, and they said, wow, this guy's awesome. They received Jesus with joy, with perhaps even some sort of seeming faith in what he was doing. But yet at the first sign of trouble, they would hightail it on out of there. And I can't help but think of the character Pliable from Pilgrim's Progress. He hears about the glories of the celestial city as he's walking along with Christian, and Christian is telling him about all the wonders that are to await them, and then they reach the Slough of Despond. And it's there, without the first bit of trouble, Pliable says to Christian, "Is this the happiness you have told me all the while of? Is this... if we have such ill speed at our first setting out, what may we expect between this and our journey's end? May I get out again with my life, you shall possess the brave country alone for me." The person with the superficial or with the shallow heart hears the message of the gospel and immediately receives it with joy. And it can be for a variety, any variety of reasons. Perhaps the speaker was dynamic. Perhaps it was the right environment that was created. Perhaps it was entertaining. And then they respond in a superficial way. I think of the retreat we went on this past weekend at Monadnock, a great retreat. Youth had a great time with the youth, had a great time with the leaders. But when I think about the heart of a shallow or a superficial heart, soil, I think of those who attend Monadnock or any of us who go to any types of retreats and we quote-unquote get on fire for Jesus. And that's kind of the theme of the weekend. We're around other believers and we're praising the Lord and boy, nothing can touch us now. We're unstoppable. And so we're on fire for Jesus and we can get tendency to get caught up in the moment and perhaps not even aware of what we're saying we're committing our life to, perhaps uneven, unaware of counting the cost of what it looks like to follow Jesus. This past weekend, I saw over, probably I would guess, 100 kids come forward to profess faith in Christ. And I want to say, praise God for that. But of course, then the skeptic in me says, oh boy, I hope that this is a genuine profession. And boy, I hope that they're being discipled at home. And I'll be the first person to say, I don't judge hearts and I can't. I can't. I'm not the Lord. But it just seemed like a Black Friday event at Walmart where the announcement went and everybody just flooded up on stage, one by one in line. Just kind of this mass exodus up front to profess faith in Christ. And the danger can be then as camps, retreats, as churches, we can begin to plan for that then. We can begin to set up just the right environment or just the right dynamic speaker or the preacher so that we'll get a reaction, so that we'll get a response from a number of people, and then we can hold our hands up high and say, look how many have turned their lives over to the Lord. Now again, I hope and pray that all of those 100 kids made a genuine profession that the Lord is working in their lives. I do. And I hope when they come home and as they get back into the ordinary day-to-day, all in believing. And that's the problem with this person who has the shallow or the superficial heart. They never mature in the faith. They never grow in their knowledge of God and their sin. They believe in Jesus, and for them that's good enough in a sense, even if they aren't aware of fully what that looks like. They may have the right answers to certain questions, but they're never bearing fruit fitting of a relationship with Jesus. And everything is great and exciting until that first little difficulty or trouble begins to arise, until persecution, as Jesus says, comes on account of the faith, and then they wither away, showing that they truly were not of the faith anyway. Perhaps that suffering can be the well-documented persecution of our brothers and sisters around the globe. Brothers and sisters who have to meet under the cover of darkness in house churches and in people's basements because of the intense persecution that is occurring in that region. But what about the suffering and persecution that we encounter? It oftentimes isn't in the same realm as the physical persecution. That's not very prevalent in America, but there is an undercurrent of emotional persecution. It could be the funny look that you receive from a coworker or the biting, sarcastic comment about how foolish you are to believe in this so-called Jesus. It could be the emotional toil of remaining faithful to Jesus despite all of the philosophies and other theories that the world has manufactured to challenge everything that you stand for. It could even be the person who now avoids you because you're one of those, quote, Christians. And if we don't mature past this initial interest, if we aren't growing in our walk with the Lord and let God water the seed of faith in the soil of our heart, well, then we will naturally become hardened to the Lord when all these various persecutions arise. The shallow, the superficial heart tends to lean towards the lie of easy believism. And then they're out of there as soon as difficulty arises. And it causes this type of soil to ask questions like, God, where were you when? God, why am I the only one experiencing this? If this is what it means to believe the good news of the gospel, well, and then I'm out of here. Maybe the word of God isn't worth the trouble that I'm experiencing. This type of heart has failed to count the cost of what a relationship with Jesus involves. And if we fail to do the same thing, there's a good chance that we will be people with a superficial or a shallow soil of the heart, proclaiming Christ, but yet never having any depth or maturity to our supposed faith. And so are you this second type of poor soil? Do you have a superficial or a shallow heart? Is the seed of the gospel sitting in the soil of your heart, but it hasn't been cultivated? It hasn't been watered so the roots can sink down deep and grow you into maturity. If that's you, my hope would be that you would count the cost, that you would know your sin, confess your sin, and come to believe and turn to Christ in genuine faith. Who do you know that perhaps is this second soil? Again, how can you share the message of the gospel with them? How can you come alongside them and proclaim that message so that they may respond, trusting that God is going to do all according to his will? And so the second soil is the soil of a shallow or a superficial heart. And so what's the third type of poor soil? Well, it's the thorny heart. Verses 7 and then 22. Other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. As for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. The thorny heart that Jesus mentioned falls among some plentiful soil, but is eventually overtaken by the thorns that are growing up in the same spot. The thorns stunt the progress and the growth of this little seedling. It's unable to grow to maturity because it is competing for nutrients for its survival. Unlike a drastic moment of persecution that could send somebody running the other way, this is more of a slow, gradual falling away from what someone has initially professed and claimed faith in. These people hear the message of the gospel. They perhaps even seem to have an initial response to Jesus, and it seems like a genuine response. But then, like the two poor soils before them, they are unfruitful. They are hearing, but still fail to truly understand, like the fourth soil. Jesus says it's this type of person who is overly concerned with the cares and the riches of this world. They have two competing values that they are dealing with, and eventually, for this person, the thorn is going to win out. The thorn is going to choke and strangle the spiritual life out of the seed. Satan again is at work here as he seeks to draw people away, to distract them, to have them focus somewhere else, to have them focus on the cares and the pleasures and the riches of this world, to distract people away from the truth in Jesus Christ. The cares of this world could certainly be the uncertainty of life, where you will go next in life, what job you will have, when's living paycheck to paycheck, all that sort of stuff, those cares. And closely tied to that is being able to give up those cares to a sovereign and holy God, trusting that he will provide for all of your physical and spiritual needs. And speaking of riches, I think Jesus clearly says in Scripture that we can't serve two masters. He says that earlier in the book of Matthew. And this person is doing exactly that, trying to remain faithful to two masters. Jesus, I love you. I believe in you. I want to follow you as long as you're in this nice little compartment of my life, and then I'm going to do the rest of my life over here. And I really don't want you to touch that. I'm concerned about my riches and becoming, finding my satisfaction in them. So you stay over here, Jesus, and I'll be over here. And ultimately, Jesus says, when you're serving two, you're truly only serving one, and it's not him. The soil is continually concerned with their own pleasure, fulfilling their own desires, pleasing themselves, finding their satisfaction in anything really other than Jesus. And Jesus has this exact experience with the rich young ruler. If you remember, the rich young ruler comes to Jesus and says, Jesus, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus lists off a number of things, and he says, oh, I've done them all, Jesus, I'm good to go. And he says, okay, good. Well, get rid of all your possessions then, give them to the poor. And the man goes away, saddened, sobbing perhaps, because he's found his identity. He has found all of his worth, all of his satisfaction in his possessions. They have taken the place of his heart and not the Lord. And so these thorns grow alongside the seedling and eventually are going to choke the seedling out if nothing changes. And Satan would like nothing more than to see that happen. When I think of this type of person, the person with the thorny soil of the heart, I can't help but think of ivy that grows on the side of a house or barn. If you didn't know, ivy can grow apparently up to 30 meters above ground, according to the ever-reliable Wikipedia. Not all ivy, though, is naturally bad. But especially there is some forms or some species of ivy in North America that continue to wrap around trees and choke out the tree, eventually leading to its death. They are competing for nutrients. And eventually the tree ends up dying because it can't withstand the ivy. Ivy on a house can seem really pretty, but if we don't have a solid house, if we have cracks in the bricks, well, then certain species of ivy can look really pretty up there, but boy, you don't want to see what's going on underneath. And this is the person with the thorny heart. They've got everything kind of going, if you will, on the outside, and they are looking pretty good. Perhaps they're even growing some, and yet underneath, slowly getting destroyed, slowly turning themselves over to things that aren't Jesus, to their other pleasures and desires, finding their satisfaction in things other than Christ. I wish we could cast this off and say that it's only an issue with those unregenerate sinners out there in the world. But sadly, the thorny heart can be a defining characteristic of many who claim Christ and come week in and week out in this church. Not just this church, but in the church in general. They can find, people can find their identity and their worth and in their job or in the size of their house or in how much money they make. Their ability to provide fancy things for their family, and it becomes a keeping up with the Joneses sort of thing. These types of people have spent more time pursuing their possessions at the expense of their relationship with Jesus than trusting that he will eventually and always provide. They end up building perhaps their own little kingdom as opposed to investing in the growth of the kingdom of God. Contentment is needed for the person with a thorny heart. Contentment that God's going to provide everything that they need. Not looking out the door to their neighbors and saying, boy, I wish I had. But rather finding satisfaction and joy in knowing Jesus as their Lord and Savior. And then handing the rest of life over to him and saying, Lord, do as you will, we will follow. To solve this problem, we need to have the master gardener come in and begin to do his work. For him to spray some Roundup on those thorny weeds that are growing up around us, that are threatening to choke the spiritual life out of us and humbly fall before the Father, seeking his forgiveness and life in his Son. Are you the soil that's tied up with thorns? Are you still serving two masters? Maybe a good question to ask is, where do you find your satisfaction in? Is it in Jesus or is it in something else? These are the three poor soils that Jesus mentions, which will ultimately all prove unfruitful. Will ultimately, at the end of the day, all say these people do not know Christ as Lord. If we've hardened our heart to Jesus, we remain superficial and shallow, ready to run away at the first sign of trouble, or we haven't handed certain things over to him. We will prove to be unfruitful, and we will be the type of person that is always hearing, yet never understanding. It will show that we've never come to know Jesus as our Lord and Savior. The heart with poor soil always is hearing, but never turns to Jesus in faith. So if these are the poor soils, then that never amount to someone knowing Jesus as Lord, what is the good soil? Well, the good soil is a heart that hears and believes the message of the gospel. Verses 8 and 9 and then 23. Other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears, let him hear. As for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields, in one case 100-fold, in another 60, and in another 30. This fourth soil is the best soil. It's the most wonderful soil that seed could ever begin to grow in. It's got the perfect combination of loam and other soils put together, allowing for roots to grow deep down into the ground, while also keeping the retention of nutrients to keep the seedling growing up to a bountiful crop. This is the heart that hears the message of the gospel, the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, and upon hearing those words is struck to the core of their own sinfulness and turn to Jesus in faith. They have not just heard the message as the other soils have, but rather they have been given the knowledge to understand the wondrous words of the kingdom. And the word of God sinks deep into their hearts. They've put their faith in Jesus Christ. They know how desperately they need his grace and mercy, and it causes them to fall before him, seeking their life only in him. So does this good soil just randomly happen? Are we somehow, some people have perhaps some greater soil of the heart ability than others, that we just naturally have some sort of goodness? Of course not. We are only able to hear and understand the message of the gospel and then receive it and believe it because God, by his sovereign and gracious hand, has opened our ears to hear, our eyes to see, and our hearts to understand and believe that message. There's nothing good within any of us. We're sinners in the greatest sense of the word. And so only by the work of a holy God can he then begin to open our eyes to see the message of the gospel, to be able to have this good soil of the heart that cultivates a life of faithfulness to God, that bears fruit. We can only become the good soil if God is the one who takes action. Not everyone in the crowd that day had a heart that was open to the word of God. Despite Jesus saying, "Everyone who has ears to hear, let him hear," everyone heard him, but only one soil, if you will, only the disciples here were able to understand because Jesus then took them aside and explained it to them. And this goes back to what I discussed earlier about the importance of parables. They are meant to hide the truth from some and communicate and reveal truth to others. And it's all done according to the purposes and plans of God. The good soil of the heart that has come to know and to believe the good news of the gospel then bears a glorious fruit. 100, 60, 30-fold, and the focus is not on those numbers, but the fact that this good soil is bearing fruit. And bearing fruit in your life is essential to being a Christian. We're certainly not saved by our works, but they are a natural byproduct, I would even argue essential, to having a true faith. The classic phrase goes, "Grace is not opposed to effort, but it is opposed to earning." We can't claim Christ and then sit on our haunches and not desire or say that we have an interest in growing. We can't say, "I believe you, Lord, I want to follow you," but when push comes to shove, we ultimately show ourselves to be like the other three soils. This whole bearing fruit thing does not happen by some magical process, by us just sitting and waiting for the Lord to sanctify us. It happens in the day in and day out of ordinary life, where we are called by God to take an active role in our faith, to go bear good works, by spending time in the Word, bringing our praises and prayer requests before the Father, confessing and repenting of sin, partaking of corporate worship in the body and serving alongside one another in the body, and sharing with others the wonderful news of the gospel. If we aren't bearing fruit and growing in our knowledge of the Lord, then it should leave us to question, am I actually following Christ? Is the word of God truly sinking deep down into my life where something is changing within me, where Jesus is readily active and working? The Spirit is guiding and bringing me to a place where I am growing and bearing fruit. The more quality time we spend with God and with his word, the more that word will sink down deep into our hearts and become firmly rooted and allow the good soil to grow that little seedling of faith, and fruit will be born. Notice that Jesus mentions only one out of the four soils here and understand the word of God. Now, that's not an exact percentage, a quarter or 25% of the people that hear the message of the gospel will respond. But what it should give us hope is that people will respond to the gospel when it's faithfully proclaimed. As I said earlier in this parable, Jesus is the sower. There's no doubt about that, but those who faithfully preach the word, which we are all called to as believers in Christ, well, now we're also sowing seeds out there. And we can take heart that when we faithfully preach the message of the gospel, some will reject it, but some will also receive it and believe. The word of God, as Isaiah 55 says, will ultimately accomplish its purpose. It will not return empty. And whether that be to bring people to repentance and to finding their faith in Jesus, or to pack down that already hardened soil of their heart, causing them to turn further away, God will still do his work. The word will still accomplish its purpose. And so may we confidently and completely proclaim the message of the gospel, while all the while leaving the gardening work, the tilling and the cultivating up to our glorious God. So take some time over the course of the next few weeks and perhaps give yourself a spiritual checkup. Examine yourself to see how the Lord has been growing you. Examine yourself to see if you're growing in your love for Jesus and you're bearing fruit. Ask yourself, am I finding my satisfaction in him, or am I still finding it in something else? Maybe for some of you, you're thinking, well, I'm one of those first three soils. I kind of get that sense. I've hardened myself to the gospel, and nothing's sinking in. Or I used to believe, but then difficulty, persecution, troubles hit, and I said, enough of that. I'm not dealing with that anymore. Perhaps you're that third soil, and you're saying, I've let the pleasures and desires of this world choke out the spiritual growth, choking out the spiritual seed that was once there. Are you without hope? Well, of course not. The only way, though, that your heart will be changed and become like the fourth soil is when the master gardener begins to work at your heart, when he begins to pour some water on some of that packed down soil and loosen it up, or when he takes out the trowel and he digs underneath the little bit of soil and he begins to pluck out some of those rocks. Or perhaps when he grabs the pruning tools and removes one by one the thorns that were previously taking up real estate, freeing the soil of your heart then to go and believe the message of the gospel and bear fruit. The heart with good soil hears and believes the gospel, while the heart with poor soil is always hearing but yet never turns to faith in Jesus. All of these four soils could be in this room today. So this parable is pertinent. It's applicable to our lives this day. I pray, of course, that all gathered here would have a heart like the fourth soil. But I'm also a realist that perhaps that's not the case. So does the fourth soil define you? Has the gracious hand of God brought you to a place where now you have seen, you have heard, and you have received the message of the gospel? If it hasn't, then what has kept you from finding your life and from finding true joy and satisfaction in Jesus and him alone? Has it been your circumstances? Has it been the pleasures of this world that are distracting you from the good news of Jesus and slowly choking you? Whatever it may be, today I encourage you again to turn to Jesus, to open yourself up to the cultivating work that he can do in your heart, to rest securely in his grace that he has paid for all of your sins fully and finally through his death and has conquered death through the resurrection. For to remain ignorant or hard-hearted to the gospel is of dire consequence. Those types of people are always hearing, never believing, and it leads to eternal condemnation. For those of you who are the fourth soil, do you ever find yourself perhaps acting like the other soil? You become so focused on outward success and what the world deems important that you've looked past what you're called to as a follower of Christ? Or have you never taken the extra step of perhaps maturing in your faith? You're one of those people who receive the message with joy and you believe Jesus, but yet you haven't grown at all. You haven't invested in devotional life, spending time before the Lord in prayer. You haven't grown in your knowledge of sin and asked, Lord, continue to teach me. Holy Spirit, continue to work on my heart and help me to learn more about you. Are you seeking to cultivate an active prayer and devotional life where you can grow in your knowledge of the Word of God and where His Word then can make deep roots down within your heart? There might be some people who you deem unworthy of your time and energy, but have you gone and proclaimed the message to them? Some people you may say, oh no, they're too far gone. They're on the wrong side of the tracks, but may we always remember where we were. May we always remember where God plucked us out of. God needed to reveal His Word to us. He needed to work in wonderful ways to open us up so that we can hear and understand the message of the gospel and come to faith. And so may that encourage us to never lose sight of where we were, dead in our sins, and how God has taken us a place from that place to a place of finding our faith in Him. Charles Spurgeon had this to say about our role as believers in sharing the gospel with others. He said, "We are bound to preach the gospel, whether men will hear or whether they will forbear. It is ours to sow beside all waters. Let men's hearts be what they may, the minister must preach the gospel to them. He must sow the seed on the rock as well as in the furrow, on the highway as well as in the plowed field." May we go with that message, that wonderful, saving, gracious message of the gospel to everyone around us, trusting that as we scatter seed, God is going to do His gardening work all according to His good plans and purposes and all for His glory. The heart that has been touched by the gracious hand of God is the good soil that hears and believes the gospel, while the poor soil hears and yet never turns to Jesus in faith. The only question is, what soil are you? Please pray with me. Father God, it's a wonderful thing to be able to read your word and through the work of your Spirit to be able to learn, to grow, and to understand it. And we pray that if there are any here today that are of these first three soils, that you would open their eyes, open their ears, and open their hearts to receive the message of the gospel. We pray and we thank you, Lord, that your word does not return void. It accomplishes its purpose. And so then may we go as that fourth soil, if we believe in Christ, to go and proclaim the message faithfully and leave the gardening and the growing work to you. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.